As far as I remember, the topic was put as Orthodoxy and Catholicism, faith and life. So the first and foremost for us is to get a little bit acquainted with something that, as it seems, we know quite well. But as Romans said, repetition is the mother of learning. So, first of all, I'd like to say a few words about the Orthodoxy that we confess, because only then, compared to it, we will be able to evaluate properly Catholicism and other phenomena of our modern life. I'd like to attract attention, first of all, to the foundation of Orthodoxy. What is it? What foundation is it? We were driving here just now and having a conversation. And there were some very interesting questions, in particular the question about the foundation of our Orthodoxy and Christianity in general. This foundation is the Holy Scripture. All the Church is based on it. Everything comes out of it. And what is it? The Holy Scripture is the only one, but there are so many Christian denominations or so-called confessions. Apart from Orthodoxy, there is Catholicism, and there is Protestantism as well. And when I say Protestantism, I named a great number of different branches. Once I asked in the United States, I think you have dozens of confessions. They said, you're so wrong, we have hundreds of them. And every day there are new ones appearing and old ones disappearing, and some remain existing, and they're all based on the same Holy Scripture. So they are the same four Gospels, the same epistles, and if you wish, the same Old Testament. And just take a look how many confessions there are. So what should we do about it? And I ask, why do you believe this way, not that way? Because we understand it like this. Interesting. What should we do? This is the reality we face today, and the reality that many sincere people are unable to overcome. What should we do? Who and what should we believe? Because the same place can be understood differently and interpreted differently. So I'd like to say that the first and fundamental stone in Orthodox confession is the confession of the following. For us, something is true only if it was unanimously taught by not just professors, clergymen, monks, laity, but by the holy fathers, the saints, who purified their souls from passions and sins, from conceit, vanity. So they purified their souls, and they indeed became the carriers of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we turn to them, we hope to hear the voice of God, the writings of Holy Fathers are the continuation of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Fathers spoke with the same Holy Spirit by which the Holy Scripture was written. They had the same Holy Spirit. And these people who Church calls the saints. But I'd like to point out something else. So please keep in mind, when we say saints, but there are saints and saints. Some of them purified their souls to the extent they became the carriers of the Holy Spirit. But there are the saints who are numbered among the saints, but not because they purified their souls and became reverent, not because of that. Let's imagine the following situation. There are people with submachine guns coming here, and they say, if you do not renounce Christ, you will be shot dead right now. Everyone who reject their faith can be free to leave the building. Others will be killed right now. And here, right now, among us, I think, there will be many people. There would be many people who would say, please kill me, but I will never reject my faith. And we would be killed, and the church would number among the saints who? Us. And that would be the right action, because that would show and that would set us as an example of life and faith, but we know who we are. In our soul there are many sins. We can't speak here of any purification of soul. There's nothing of the kind. There are all the passions in our souls. But here, in face of the final choice of either renouncing and you live some time more, or you say, Lord, I'm a sinful person, but I will never reject you, and you die, and the church numbers you among the saints, and that's the right thing to do. And God, for this perseverance and strength of faith, because when facing the choice to die or to live, you didn't reject, Lord will let you enter the kingdom of heaven, because this person is a saint, but is this person enlightened with the Holy Spirit? Is the soul of this person purified from passions and sins? Is everything we wrote written by the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine the bandit crucified to the right of Jesus Christ? If he would have written some books, would we call him right now saint and read his teachings? No, it is very important to understand that if someone is saint, it is not a guarantee that all that is said by this person is true. No. When we say that the foundation of Orthodoxy is the teachings of the Holy Fathers, and that we should orient our own lives basing on this foundation, on the foundation of only those Holy Fathers who became the carriers of the Holy Spirit and purified their souls. We often call them reverent, reverent Holy Fathers. Reverend Seraphim of Sarov, or Sergei of Radonezh, or Antony the Great, or Macarius the Great, reverend fathers. So they are the foundation of our faith, I mean the understanding of the Holy Scripture, understanding of Gospels, understanding of words of Christ, understanding of epistles. So here we find the true sense. Why is it true? Because these reverend fathers wrote with the same Holy Scripture that the Holy Scripture itself was written by. So this is the fundamental stone of our faith. Because there is no other criteria. We have no other criteria. Everything that is out of orthodoxy has this problem. You know why today we have so many perversions of Christianity? Why we have Catholicism, Protestantism? Because that's what I think. This is my personal opinion. Oh, you're so smart. As Luther said, because I insist on it and I don't believe I'm smarter than professors or church gatherings, but I believe my Christ to be higher than all the priests or church gatherings. So he says, me, my opinion, and that's the foundation of their faith. So, basically, this person says, I don't care about this Antonius the Great, Macarius the Great, and so on. So, nowadays, actually, at any time, but especially today, it is important to remember about this foundation of our faith. Today, there are many new teachings appearing. There are so many spirits who have come to our Russia, especially after Perestroika, when the boundaries of ideology have been opened and anyone can come to us and remain and leave their teaching here. So now, especially now, we should stick to this Holy Fathers. So you see, I insist that we should stick to these Holy Fathers, because if we are numbered among the saints, it doesn't mean that what we said was correct. Maybe it's even on the contrary. So basing on the Holy Fathers, Reverend Holy Fathers, and their life and teaching, and basing on them, we can find the true understanding of the Word of God. That's how Orthodoxy is different from all the Western teachings and confessions. Catholicism, Protestantism, because it is terrible what happened there. They left Holy Fathers and they made their opinion higher than the opinions, and not the opinions, but the teachings, not the teachings, but the revelation of the Holy Spirit in those Holy Fathers. This is the first and foremost that we should remember. And if you wish, when we speak of some theological discussions, especially discussions with the representatives of other confessions, one of the main questions we should ask should be, why do you think so? I remember that we had discussions quite often with Protestants. I asked, why do you always quote Luther? Why do you always quote Luther? Why don't you quote Antony the Great? Athanasius the Great? Why don't you quote the saints? Why? And they don't know what to say. Of course. If you only read the words of Luther, and his language, and what moral he had. And sometimes it's just, you feel uneasy reading the words that he uses, you know. So we have these holy fathers as the foundation, and they have the foundation, the personality, so who led people after themselves. These people often happen, they are called leaders, and that's it. This is the only reason why they made him the foundation of faith. It is just my illustration. So we have the criteria of truthfulness. The Holy Fathers are our criteria, and they have no criteria at all. There were conversations like this. Do you believe Christ is God? And I don't. I think he's the perfect man. Do you believe he just was born by the Holy Spirit? I don't believe this. This happened in a regular way. So you should know that in the Western confessions there are no understanding of truthfulness. There is the only term which is opinion. I believe like this, to my mind, in my opinion, I believe. So you are free to believe anything you wish. But I'm sorry, is there truthfulness? Well, so well, what? If your opinion becomes truthfulness. So where is the truth? Because there are many opinions. What are the criteria of truthfulness? So the Orthodoxy has the criteria of truthfulness and has the foundation, and we can build our faith and teaching and all our life on this foundation. So the basics of the spiritual life can be based on it. This is the most important thing. That's how we are different from all the confessions of the modern Christian world. One more point, which is very important. What is the spiritual life? What do the Holy Fathers say about it? And what do other people say about it? What is it? We have a book published not so long ago. It's a small book, which I like the title of. It is called the way of the sober spiritual life. So the way of the sober spiritual life. So the opposite is what, like dreamy spiritual life? What is the way of the sober spiritual life? Well, this book was about the biography, life description, some letters and conversations and thoughts of Saint Арсения Сибрякова, who lived in the end of the 19th century, and nun Ардалион. They are holy people, and when you read them, it just amazes you. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can speak via people. So what is their thought? How is Orthodoxy different from all the non-Orthodox confessions? Because the Orthodoxy warns everyone, every believer, just please don't live in dreams. The spiritual life is not about dreaming. The spiritual life is not some just some feelings in your soul, emotions, not, you know, sweetness or something of the kind. No way. The spiritual life is a very sober life that has its own spiritual laws, and you should know these laws and live according to these laws, comply with them in order not to get lost in different fantasies of mind and heart. Because these dreams are terrible things which lead a person away from reality. Even if we speak of our reality, there are many stupid things done because of dreams. But when we speak of the spiritual life, so this is the question of how to live in accordance with God's testaments. There are no place, there's no place for dreaming. When you get lost and you want to find the right way, the direct path, you can't dream, oh, I will find some path and I will come out there and there will be something I dream of. No, person is looking for the true path, the true one. So, talking about the correct spiritual life, the Orthodoxy calls for people to study the writings of the Holy Fathers and to live a sober life in accordance with their teachings. Perhaps I should point out a few important things which are essential. The first and foremost is as follows. Once we said the word religion, in general, religion, especially the Christian religion, do you know what we said? We said about the connection with God, about our looking up to God, about the prayer. There is no religion where there is no prayer. There's no religion there when there is no connection with God. If there is no prayer, the connection with God is impossible. So, this is an unbelievably serious point. There is no religion, there is no faith, there is no life without the prayer. One might think it is obvious. Is it? Is it obvious indeed? Oh, it is obvious. Just read the prayer to our Heavenly Father without distraction. Can you do it without getting distracted? When we start reading any prayer, and at once we get so distracted, we started praying to the Virgin Mary, and we ended up thinking about our political events, about our home problems, about our quarrels, about our plans. It seems that we are praying to Virgin Mary, but we are not praying indeed. What prayer? I'm somewhere else, in a different world with my thoughts. And do you know what the Holy Fathers said about the prayer which is not accompanied with the concentration, or at least attempt to concentrate? Such a prayer is a vain conversation, it is a bubble, it is offensive to God. I'm saying without making ourselves to concentrate. It is not so easy to succeed in it and to concentrate at once. But the disaster is when a person is not even trying to make themselves concentrate. So you can read these prayers without concentration. The same we can do in the course of the church service. The same about the sacraments and so on. It is a disaster of the Christian world. We have lots of church services, lots of churches. Oh my God! If only we could see objectively from this huge number of different church services and prayers, from this great number of people present there, the actual amount of the prayer, I think we would be horrified. Indeed, there's one more point. Sometimes we do pray as hard as we can. When is it? The youth, when they have to pass an exam to enter the university or to get married. Or when we need to get healed from some disease, to get rid of some problem, to overcome some difficult obstacles. Oh yes, that's when we pray indeed, and we put a candle, and not just one candle, but lots of them. Yes, that's where we pray indeed, because that has something to do with my skin, my earthly life, which will get rotten. But when it comes to my soul, here, where is my prayer? Did you go to St. Matrona? Yes, I did. Did you pray to get rid of envy? No. Why not? What happened? Why not? Don't you have envy? Or do you believe it to be a minor issue? What's up? Who prays? Lord, please help me to be less judgmental. I'm a sinful person, but I'm judging everybody around, from neighbors to the politicians. And this specific vanity of mine and this envy, we do not pray about it. What's to pray about? We are such good people, nice people. We can go straightly to the kingdom of heaven. It is a terrible disaster, that we, the Christians, we remain without the prayer. In the course of our entire lives, as it seems, we attend church, we confess, as it seems, we receive the communion, but we remain without the prayer, it can't get any worse. What a self-deception it is! So the essential point is, if a person is not trying to make themselves to concentrate in the course of a prayer, you must know we are deceiving ourselves, but you can't deceive God. God sees my soul and what is in it and what I'm thinking about. God sees everything. But why are you lying to yourself? Why are you so pathetic? So dozens of years go by, and what are you with? What you end up with your self-deception, it is a disaster. I think that for every believer, it should be clear. It turns out that I'm building a house from bubbles, and I'm so happy. I attend church, I travel like a pilgrim, so I pray, I went to many icons, but what does my soul end up with? It ends up being empty. This is a disaster indeed. So it's amazing when you read the words, which sound paradoxical to us. These are the words we should start learning to pray. Oh my God. But I'm praying in the course of my entire life. How did you pray? Oh, so well. It was such a nice service. There was such a nice choir. It was healing so much. You prayed, did you? You went to the church show as a spectator. You know, it can be a secular show and there can be a church show, why not? So we have to speak of these issues. And the main issue is what? It is that we have to start learning to pray. And these words are said to whom? To people who spend their entire life in church, as it seems, who have been reading the prayers in the course of their entire lives, who have been attending the church services for their entire lives, and suddenly, and a saint person says, my dears, let's start learning to pray. Do you know, it's like a thunder on a good, nice, sunny day. Indeed, because I never start it. I'm so used to praying unattentively. And this has become my norm. This so-called prayer has become my norm. It's terrible. It has become a norm to play the bubbles. It is a terrible self-deception. Why one of the saints, Simeon, a new theologian, said that all the world is terribly self-deceived. Do you know how Christianity is different from pagans? We think that paganism means many gods and everything of the kind. But it's not true. It's the consequence. But what is the bottom line? If Christianity insists on the essence of our faith being that a believer should do their best to live according to the commandments of Christianity, to fight with our sins and passions in our soul, heart, and mind. which means that we should fight with ourselves to get revealed from these terrible sins and diseases. So Christianity pays the full attention to the soul and its state, while the paganism pays attention to compliance with the outer church forms and rules. What are these rules? Discipline, this is discipline, church services, how they should be held and how often we should go there, and writing notes, putting candles, and doing many other things of the outer character which do not change us. So we should also say about attending icons, going to some holy places like pilgrimage, you know, and when you come back from pilgrimage you go around telling people that this is such a blessed place, you know. In ancient times, people went to a holy person, but we changed this problem. You know, we decided we have no holy people now, no saints. Well, no problem. We will attend the places where saints used to live. So instead of people, the places became holy, and we are glad. So we attend this holy place, call ourselves pilgrims, and we get back, and what changed? Nothing changed, but we are happy enough, it is entertainment. So paganism is actually the attention to the outer form of the church life, and when we see the essence of our faith and life in these outer forms, it is paganism. And Christianity speaks of a different thing. When Saint Basil was asked on a church holiday how many people there were in a temple, he said, there are two people in a temple right now, but the temple was full of people. So there were two people, himself, Saint Basil himself, and one more person who was also praying. And the rest of people, they were just standing there, physically, being physically present and waiting for the church service to come to an end. So the main point on which Orthodoxy insists. But what is interesting, outside of Orthodoxy, nobody even speaks of it. And even inside Orthodoxy, you often hear some vague words like, please pray, but how should we pray? So while Orthodoxy calls us to pray, out of Orthodoxy, nobody calls you to pray, because the prayer and the inner spiritual life has been substituted for the outer church forms. And this is paganism by notion. Of course, there is a crucifixion, there are many candles, icons, but in essence this is paganism. Because I do not think of the state of my soul, but I think of the outer forms of life. What does it mean to pray? We already said that a prayer without concentration is not a prayer, but concentration is not enough. I can pray with my best concentration for my head not ache. But that's not what we mean here. So if you want, you can pray for that as well. But what the church is saying is that where there is no remorse, there is no prayer. It becomes empty. So you can launch a rocket. Where? Well, somewhere, you don't know where it goes. The same with the prayer. Even if we pray or something earthly, this prayer is empty if it doesn't include remorse. What kind of a prayer is it if there is no remorse? Are we already saints that we do not need it? So is our remorse just in the fact that we come a few times per year to the priest and confess, or I'd rather say we account for the sins we did? Is it remorse to enumerate, I did this and that? Is it remorse? Where is remorse? What is remorse? Indeed, it is when you have a heartache. I don't mean physical heartache. I mean it in the spiritual way. You know, Abbess Arsenia, who is one of the authors of the books I mentioned, so she says that the prayer without remorse and the heartache in this meaning is a dreamy prayer. So these are just dreams. It is emptiness and self-deception. So, to speak, the prayer has to be in full concentration and it has to include remorse. Is it so difficult to remember what I did in my life and what I'm living in? So all this just constant vanity and bustling alone can drive us crazy. The apostle says constantly pray, and we can't even pray once per day. So we speak about the concentrated prayer and about the remorse without which it is absolutely impossible to get saved. So the first person who entered the paradise, why did they enter it? Because he said, I got what I deserve. So this is such a great realization of his sinfulness. So he was suffering hard, impossibly. He was suffering impossibly. He was crucified, and he says, I got what I deserve. So here is what saves a person and makes them worthy of the kingdom of heaven, and here is what purifies a person. So this is what a prayer is in the Orthodox point of view. So there are many more points which characterize the Orthodoxy. There are spiritual laws of life, and without the knowledge of these spiritual laws of life, it is very difficult for a person to live in the due way and to actually have the right attitude to different people, to different events of our life. So, but we do not speak of the spiritual laws, unfortunately. We do not know these laws. So the worst disaster, as Orthodoxy says, is our conceit, is our pride, is our vanity. So a person who doesn't fight their vanity will never achieve anything. This person will never understand what good God has prepared for us. So what else? We should actually be very benevolent and do our best for every person. So we call this love, but it doesn't mean actually passionate love or anything. It means that we should be kind and benevolent to every person, because I should realize that every undue attitude to any person is a wound which actually is a sharp knife which I used to cut myself. So I hurt myself, and I should remember this. I should treat people well. And of course, there is humility. What is humility? Humility is the realization of our sinful state. We shouldn't forget that we are sinful, and only then our prayer will become right and will treat people in the due way. So why am I saying all this? Because in our topic we speak about orthodoxy, but we also should speak about Catholicism. So we should also speak about it. So Catholicism. For our modern world, Catholicism is a great power. Pope is regarded as the politician number one. Any public note or joke even that he makes, or some word of his, is momentarily televised by all the mass media all over the world. So indeed he is a politician. A politician indeed. Well,
Vatican – это государство, не только церковь, как ни странно. Но это действительно
Vatican is a state indeed, not just a church. Strange as it is. So this is the deviation of the Western Church from its state in which it was in the first millennium. What kind of a deviation, and why do we have to speak of it? I have to call you two names, and you will understand everything. Pope Nicholas I. It is the first century. He said to the Patriarch of Constantinople that the Roman Church was the head of all the churches of the world. The following Pope, Adrian II, announced the Roman Church to be the head of all the churches, and he announced it to be the judge of all the churches, and no other church could judge the Roman Church. It's interesting. You can say anything you want, but why? Why? Do you know why? Rome was the capital of one of the greatest world empires. It was the capital of the Roman Empire. The emperor was in Rome. And here it comes. The Bishop of Rome, as you understand, what authority he had, and how famous he was, and what power he had. He was close to the emperor. You know how often people are looking for a path to someone who has political power in order to achieve some goals. So the Roman bishop has always been a great figure. And this is just the political issue. And this political issue became the most meaningful in which sphere? In the political sphere? No, in the church sphere. So I am in Rome, so I am the head of all the churches. So it was done with great insistence and perseverance from century to century. It was categorically announced. So if you read the history of the church, you will see there were numerous quarrels with other churches, there were numerous discussions. So haven't you read, if you want to be the first, you should be a servant to everyone? So the Jerusalem bishop could be the first one, if we need the first one at all. So Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. That's where the church started. No, in Rome. Why in Rome? Because the emperor was in Rome. And when the Roman Empire separated and there were two empires, the Western and the Eastern, so what do you think happened? The Constantinople became the capital and the patriarch of Constantinople became the first one, not the Byzantine one. So you see, the political side of life actually defined the church priority. These are two things which are not connected at all. So you see, the Roman bishop made himself the first in his own eyes, and over time, having overcome numerous huge problems, the popes announced themselves infallible when acting as the supreme shepherd and teacher. So you see, the power over the all Western church was not enough. So what did it come up to? To being infallible. So this is pride and disaster. So I would like to underline the fact that there are absolutely no grounds for it. So the grounds they name are just some rubbish. If you want the first bishop, okay, let's make a Jerusalem. Are we a church or no? Or let's actually choose one? No. You remember Flex Maximum? So Pope actually saved this title. And this is a passion and this is a disaster. And of course, it spread all over the whole Western Church. What happened next? We started talking about the foundation of Orthodoxy today. So that's where this foundation was ruined. So the Holy Fathers were not anymore regarded as the criteria of life and faith. Not Holy Fathers, but whom? But the Pope, just one single man. Roma logo causa finita, as it was said. So the Rome said, the question is over. Do you know what's going on nowadays? I want to set you just a few examples, the brightest examples. Pope announced that before taking the communion, 1 hour of fasting is enough for a person. Actually, I saw it with my own eyes. You know, I didn't know whether to cry or to laugh. We were in a restaurant, you know, there were jokes, laughter, and after that the Catholics went to the Mesa and I asked, what are you doing? And they said, until we come to the church and until the Messa comes to an end, when our will be over and we will be able to take communion. But it is impossible. Who is Pope to decide this? This is one thing. But let's leave him alone. Where did you find this teaching? Apostle Paul says that a person who receives community and is unworthy of it, he is doing it as a judgment to themselves, and many people die, even have diseases and die because of it, because they are unworthy. What is it? What are they doing? So today in Germany, I know that in some churches, in some Catholic churches, there are so-called joke masses. There are joke communions when there are people dressed up, and there is a crowd of believers falls into the church laughing and joking, and the church starts preaching with jokes and laughter. So this is the joke mass. So this is mockery. What is the reaction of Rome? It is judgmental, so it disapproves. So what does it mean, it disapproves? What are the sanctions? There are none. You know, there is a saying that you shouldn't just say vain words where power should be used. So this corresponds to the spirit of the modern Catholicism. And do you know that the largest library of pornographic literature, 26,400 books, is located in Vatican? And do you know that up to the 13th century, the icon disappeared and was substituted for paintings and drawings? So not an icon, it was not an icon, such a strict icon which has nothing realistic. So as a person that we see in front of us, how many Madonnas were drawn from whom? From some famous people, and was signed as Madonna Litta, etc. And that's it. So the icons were substituted for paintings and drawings. So try to pray to your neighbor in church. So the icons stopped their existence. And now Pope Francis announced that a commission is being created in order to discuss and solve and to positively decide the issue about establishment of the ministry of deaconesses, which means women deacons who will participate in masses. So maybe the most difficult thing for the believers is the teaching of the Catholic Church about the so-called merits. It turns out that we believers can have merits in front of God. There are merits, for instance. On my way there is a beggar and I donate something to him. This is a merit. Then I help to do something in the churchyard. It is a merit. Then I financially helped to the church still better. Then I gave gold for the dome of the church, still better merit. And if you become a monk or a nun, it is the overdue merit. So please remember Saint Macarius the Great, who was called earthly God. When we read prayers in the morning, we read, O Lord, purify me, the sinner, because I have never done anything good in front of you. Lord, purify me, a sinful man, as I have never done anything good in front of you. So he was the great saint who believed to have done nothing good in front of God's face. So here is a new teaching about our merits. Do you understand how the psychology of a believer changes? So they call for people, for them to have these merits. People should donate in order to have merits, to donate to church. Now it has been announced that people who attend Twitter of the Pope will stay in purgatory less. So it is amazing. This is some unbelievable psychology. So our patriarch Sergius said, they are not looking for God. They are looking not to be punished. So they want to get rid of the punishment and to go straightly into the kingdom of heaven. And now in France there was a poll. They asked, where will you go in afterlife? Almost 100% responded, we will all go to paradise. So of course, why not? We do not do anything special. We live as everyone else does. So that was the answer. So this sort of things, when pride and vanity and high opinion of their merits are being cultivated in a person, when Pope is considered to be infallible and divine, and many other issues, all these things have resulted in the Catholic Church to have become secular. So this is half spiritual, half secular state, but today it is a political corporation, according to Saint Feofan. It is the political corporation where all the sacraments of faith are damaged. It is a quote. Saint Ignatius said, this is the church which flattery and self-deception.